First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 411, Hold the Fort. Song number 411, as you find your seats. And if you are able to, please stand with me to sing song number 411, Hold the Fort. Song number 411, sing it on that first verse.
Oh, my comrade, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name will triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Shave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Almighty Father, we thank you so much, Lord, dear God, for just allowing us to be here this morning, Lord God. We do pray that you please just bless every aspect of the service this morning. I pray that you please just bless the singing unto you, that it will prepare our hearts, Lord God, for the preaching of your word. And Lord, we do pray also that you would please also just be with our pastor, Lord God, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you would please just guide him through the scriptures and bring to remembrance of the things that he studied, Lord, dear God. And I pray that you would please also just be with us, Lord God, that we would be all heart and all ears, Lord God, to listen to your word being preached unto us, that we might leave here changed this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Song number 210. Song number 210. Sing it on that first verse.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression,
sing our next song, which will be 230, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Heavenly Sunlight, song number 230. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams there. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, you can see me after the service. To be placed on a team. You'll be a silent partner for quite some time until you learn how to present the gospel, how to introduce yourself. And so don't be afraid to hop on in and get involved there. You see the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them. And then the important reminders there at the bottom. We have the men's prayer night coming up on Friday, July 29th. And then we have a soul winning marathon coming up on the weekend of July 30th through the 31st. Of course, Pastor Jonathan Shelley is going to be preaching for us on the 31st. He's going to be here with us with his entire family. And so he's flying in, I believe, on Thursday, and then he's flying out on Monday. And so he's going to be with us. Make sure you thank him for coming. He's going to be preaching for us Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so looking forward to having him. And then we have the August birthday breakfast on the 7th of August, ladies' prayer breakfast coming up on August 27th. Tonight we start our family night. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to start a sermon series on the families. I want to encourage you to be here for that. Don't stay at home. Don't watch from home. Watch from right here, front and center, just listening up. And this is actually the only time that I actually encourage you to actually take notes. I know a lot of people take notes of the sermons, but tonight you want to take notes, okay? And so be here for that. And so I'm going to be ripping a little bit on the family a little bit. But then, you know, we're gonna alleviate some of that tension afterwards, because it's going to be game night afterwards, okay? We actually got an air hockey table in the fellowship hall. And we're going to have some Jenga. But it's not really Jenga. We call it Ganga because it's not the legitimate Jenga. Okay, it's like a bootleg version of it. And on top of all that, we're also going to have pizza, okay? And so if you're sticking around for family nights, hanging around, fellowshipping, losing at air hockey and all that, you can have some pizza for a consolation prize, amen? And so just keep that in mind. Looking forward to having you guys there tonight. Make sure you have no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium. Make sure it's only water and coffee. And make sure you're not loitering in the fellowship hall during the preaching service. And, of course, quiet time this afternoon is from 3 p.m. to 4:15. And please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service, all right? And that is pretty much it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 230, Heavenly Sunlight, song number 230. Song number
230, Heavenly Sunlight, song number 230. We'll sing it on that first verse. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Alleluia, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing His praises, gladly come walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love.
Time our ushers will be receiving the offering, and please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3.
Be in Proverbs chapter number 3 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible reads, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. The Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy brother, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Just thank you for this opportunity to hear the preaching of your word. Just ask that you be with Pastor Mejia now. Please strengthen him. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him boldness to preach the whole counsel of your word. And please just be with us. Give us understanding and help us to hearken to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. And the title of my sermon this morning is Afraid of Sudden Fear. Afraid of Sudden Fear. Look at verse 25. It says here, Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now, what this verse is essentially saying is that we shouldn't fear the unexpected. And typically, that's exactly what people are afraid of, whether believers or non-believers. They fearfully anticipate something that might not even happen. Okay, they fear the unexpected, and sudden fear meaning that, you know, that which can come upon you at any moment, that which is imminent, impending danger. This can be referred to as a what ifs of life. Well, you know, what if this happens though, or what if this happens, or what if, you know, X, Y, and Z happens, or what if, you know, the world starts doing this, or what if my state, or what if my city, or what if my job, or what if. These are the what ifs of life. And this is what causes people to become afraid, something that's not even real, okay? Fearing something that's not a reality, just having these irrational fears of the possibilities. But you know what's interesting is that people always conjure up the what-ifs regarding the negative, but never really conjure up the what-ifs of the positives, right? What if God provides for us? Or what if God delivers me? Or what if God, you know, comes through? They more have a tendency to err on the side of, you know, being fearful and, you know, afraid of what might take place in their life. And maybe they don't have the money, they don't have the resources, so on and so forth. People often get confused, by the way, because, you know, the Bible often encourages us to fear the Lord, right? But obviously commands us not to fear. So people are like, well, how does that work? You know, if we're supposed to fear God, but the Bible says and teaches that fearing is a sin, how do we reconcile those two? Well, here's the thing is that fearing God really moves us to get away from sin. You understand? And the reason the Bible commands us to fear God, it's not what people think of today. They'll often say, well, you know, fearing God, it doesn't really mean fear God. It means to like reverence him. You know, it just means to respect him. But when you study the command to fear God throughout the Bible, it often means you better be afraid of God. You better fear God. And here's the thing, you know, children, when in regards to their parents, yeah, they might reverence their parents and respect their parents. But let me say this, children also fear their parents. And the reason they fear their parents is because of the fact that, you know, if they do something wrong, they might be punished by their God-given authority. Well, in like manner, God wants us to fear him in that manner as well. You see, fearing God keeps us from making bad decisions in our life. You understand? Fearing God moves us to keep his commandments and live right. You say, well, that's a horrible way to live. Well, not necessarily. You know, the horrible way to live is to live with the consequences of your actions. Amen. It's just to constantly live with the consequences of your actions and reap, you know, the consequences of dumb decisions that you and I can make. It's better to just fear God and understand that there's consequences and that God can punish us, and then we are essentially delivered from those consequences. You understand? But here's the thing. Fearing man moves us to sin. You see, when you fear man or you fear situations, it moves you away from having faith. And faith is the exact opposite of fear. So we should fear God, but we should not fear anything else because of the fact that it just simply shows that we don't have faith in God. Now, you're in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 19, verse 23. In regards to the fear of the Lord, it says, The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So the Bible tells us that if we fear God, we're not going to be visited with evil. We don't have to worry about the ills of this world or what's going to come upon this world or upon the population. Why? Because it tendeth to life. We shall abide satisfied if we fear God. Look at verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 3. He says here in verse 21, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid," the Bible says. And let me just say this. There's a lot of people who went to sleep last night worried, filled with care, just with, you know, anxiety and anxiousness, and just wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next month. But the Bible tells us that if we bind the word of God in our hearts and around our neck, we can lie down and not be afraid. We can sleep like a baby. When we obey God's commandments, it says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Over and over again, we see God constantly commanding us, don't be afraid. Fear not. Stop being afraid. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Now, why does that say that over and over again? Because the propensity of mankind is to just be afraid. It's just to constantly fear, constantly worry, constantly be anxious. And this is why God has to constantly reiterate over 300 times in the Bible in different variations, be not afraid, because that's something that we're given over to naturally. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read to you a couple verses here. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." According to the Bible, there's a peace that the world offers, but it's a superficial peace. It's based off of how much money you have in the bank. It's based off of how many possessions do you have. It's based off of, you know, how many likes do you get. It's based off of how many friends you have. Whereas the Bible tells us that God gives us peace, and it's a peace that passeth understanding. You understand? The Bible tells us, "Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. So this is a peace that, you know, it's not determined by your circumstances. It's not determined about, you know, based upon how much money you have in the bank or how you're doing financially or health-wise. It's a peace that passes that understanding that only comes by when we have a good relationship with the Lord, that we're praying, we're making supplication for our needs. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." I want you to notice that. He says, fear hath torment. What does that mean? People who are just engulfed by fear live in torment. They live miserable lives. They're constantly paralyzed and incapable of doing the right thing or just living a normal life because they're just engulfed, entrenched by fear itself. Now, let me just say this, is that fear is a normal response to the unknown and can often place us in a position where we realize we need to step out in faith and trust God, right? Right. And in fact, you know, a couple of the times in the Bible that God encourages fear, obviously, as we mentioned, is fearing God. But how about this? You know, there's people out there who fear going to hell. They fear dying. They fear going to hell. And you know what? That's a good thing. Amen. And hopefully their fear of dying and going to hell will move them to seek out the truth, amen, will move them to respond to the light that God gives them. And in light of that, God sends a soul winner. God sends someone to preach the gospel into them. And, you know, they, because they're afraid of going to hell, they're willing to listen. They're willing to adhere to the gospel and they get saved. That's a good type of fear. You understand? You know, you say, well, you know, I know someone, they're not afraid to die. Well, once they die, they will be afraid. Yeah. You know, I know that sounds very courageous and very bold. I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to go at any time. I don't care what happens. I don't even believe in God. Okay, yeah, yeah, that's all fine and dandy until you actually die. Yeah. And then you lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. And, you know, if we can drop a mic down there, you'd probably say, I'm very afraid now. Okay, And so, you know, you should fear dying. You should fear going to hell if you're not saved. If you're not saved, if you don't know where you're going to go when you die, if you're not 100% sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, you should be very afraid. Because there's one step between you and death, and you can split hell wide open today, God forbid, if something were to happen to you at this moment. So that, in that sense, yeah, fear is good, because it should move you to get saved. It should move you to seek out the truth. However, fear in the life of a Christian, if left unchecked, can paralyze a Christian from obedience to God's word. Okay. Now, what am I talking about? Well, let's look at some practical things here. You know, Christians can often fear an economic crisis, thereby causing them to sin, right? You know, our country is in a really bad state right now. And, you know, we have bad leaders and gas prices are crazy. And apparently there's no meat or something. There's no food. And this world's trying to get us to go vegetarian or something like that. You know, there's all kinds of crazy things happening, right? And you know what? A lot of Christians, unfortunately, they become so overwhelmed with the news and overwhelmed with all this information that it causes them to fear, okay? It causes them to be afraid and not trust in the Lord. Well, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now, that's hard, because that's all we think about sometimes is how things affect our life. But he says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" It's like, isn't there more to life than just what you're eating and what you're putting on? It's more to life than that. You say, well, what is there to life? Well, for a Christian, how about eternal life? How about the fact that we get to serve God, and there's people we got to get saved, there's people that need to be discipled, there's spiritual truths that we need to obey. There's more to life than just what we eat and what we drink, what we put on. Look at verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air." Fowls is referring to birds. It says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." He's like, you know, the birds don't fit into God's economy of sowing and reaping. You know, if they do evil to their one of their little birds or something and they cast them out of their nest and they die and they get eaten, they're not going to suffer the consequences of that. You understand? Or if they do good and treat their younglings well, you know, they're not going to get rewarded for that either. Yet in spite of all the fact that, you know, they don't gather into barns, they don't work hard, or they don't have morality, God still takes care of them.
Yeah, right.
And then he says here, "Are you not much better than they?" Aren't you better than chickens? Aren't you better than pigeons and finches and, you know, the rats with wings out there that don't fit into the God's economy of sowing and reaping? You're better than them. And so if God is willing to take care of these animals that have no soul, that will make no eternal significance whatsoever, they'll live and die in this world, but God is still willing to feed them every single day, don't you think he's willing to feed his own children? Yeah, but what about Biden, though? Verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature?" Like, none of you can think yourself to, you know, greater height. You can't change, you know, how tall you are or how short you are. You can't change how ugly you are or how, you know, beautiful you are. You can't change things that cannot be changed, is what he's saying. You can't think things into existence. And by the way, this is a good verse to show people, the, you know, the power of positive thinking. Well, that doesn't exist according to this verse. You know, thinking yourself to be more rich or taller or more beautiful, it doesn't work, okay? Stop stressing about those things. Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You know, Solomon with all his riches and all his glory wasn't even as beautiful as some of the lilies that you see in the field who really don't have to do anything to look beautiful.
Right.
Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek."
You see, the Gentiles, referring to unsaved people, they're the ones who worry about, oh man, where's all the meat going to go? Oh man, what about all the gas? Folks, don't you understand that because we're God's people, he deals with us differently than he does the world? You say, well, yeah, but we live in this world. Yeah, but you know what? Goshen was in Egypt when Egypt was being destroyed. And Goshen was completely spared of all of God's judgment. Light was there. They were just living it up. And he's just like, well, yeah, but that's the Bible, though. Well, then it would do you well to be a biblical Christian then. Because here's the thing is that, you know, that's what the Gentiles seek after. They worry about those things. They're concerned and they have anxiety over the financial, you know, situation of this country and over the gas and over food and all these things. We shouldn't worry about that. Why? It says there in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You think God doesn't know that you need your gas tank to be full to make it to church? You think God doesn't know that you need gas to make it to work? You think God doesn't know that you need meals for you and your family? You think God doesn't know that you have all of these needs? Of course he knows that. Amen. You know, God is not affected by America's financial situation. You understand that? It's not like, well, man, you know, God's a Republican, so he's just like, I don't know what to do, guys. We just got to hope for 2024. We're almost there. He's not affected by that. Well, then what should we do? What are we going to do? Well, look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is he saying? Be a Christian. Live like a Christian. Read the Bible. Win souls. Winning souls doesn't put food on the table, brother. Actually, it does. Amen. Well, how? I don't know. That's just what God said. I mean, when you seek first the kingdom of God, he just takes care of you. You know, I can't explain how the raven fed Elijah in the wilderness. He brought him meat every single day. You know, I don't know who trained that bird, but who cares? He did it. Right? I don't know who brought that bird or how that happened. I don't care to know because it happened anyways, and God could have used anything else to feed Elijah. Right. The point is that he will miraculously provide for your needs no matter what. If you seek first the kingdom of God. You see, this is not a message like most would tell you, oh, you know, God's going to take care of you, so live however you want. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible. We're not perfect. Folks, there are stipulations and conditions to having God provide for us. You know that? Yeah. It requires for you to serve him. It requires for you to live for him. It requires for you to read the Bible, to be in church, to obey God's commandments. That's the stipulation. And when you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he says, okay, I'll give these things to you. Now, why does he do that? Well, because if we have our needs taken care of, we can focus on more important things. If we have our needs taken care of, then we can fry the bigger fish. You know, if we have our needs taken care of, God understands that at that point, we can focus and think about souls. We can focus and think about spiritual matters. We can think about our Bible reading. We can think about living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. You understand as well as I do that that's hard to think about when you're thinking about the things of this world. Yeah. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in can choke the word, and you become unfruitful when you're not rooted in God's word. Right. One of the seeds that are sown upon the grounds, he's sown upon among thorns, the Bible says. And the Bible says that he has no root, which for a while believe, but afterwards temptation comes, they fall away, or the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, they choke the word, and that person becomes unfruitful. So you just flip that around. When you are rooted in God's word, then you're not entangled with the cares of this life. You're not entangled by the deceitfulness of riches. You don't become a covetous person. You don't have the lust of other things entering in. And what is the byproduct of that? You become a fruitful Christian. He says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, do we have to plan for tomorrow? Of course we have to plan for tomorrow. We should plan. But when it says take no thought for tomorrow, it doesn't mean just be careless. It just means don't worry about what can happen tomorrow. Okay. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We live in a world where the evil that we have to bear with is the fact that we only know what's going to happen today. We can only control what happens today. Sufficient unto the day, that's the evil thereof. Okay? Go to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9. What's the sermon today? Be not afraid of sudden fear. Let's not be characterized as Christians by fear, by being afraid. Oh man, what's going to happen if all the meat is gone, if all the food is gone? You know what? I don't think God's going to make us all vegetarians here, okay? Amen. You know, if he can bring a bunch of quail out of nowhere in the wilderness, you know, I believe he can bring a bunch of quail here too. Amen. If that were the case, okay? You know, I don't think you have to worry about, oh man, the gas prices. You know, why worry about that? It's such a minuscule thing. Yeah. It's such a small thing. You're like, are you kidding me? It's like $6. Yeah, but who's going to give you those $6, though? Yeah.
Right.
It's like, well, God gives it to you. Okay, don't you think he could provide enough so you can fill up your tank and do what you have to do? I mean, it's interesting. It's easy to trust God when everything's going well, right? God's in control. Everything's going all right. The gas prices are fine. Trump's in the White House. It's like, yeah, God's in control. You know, it's harder to say that when you have Biden there, right? When he's in control. And he's like really reading the teleprompter and he's saying, you know, finish line here, end of quotation, etc. Like, he's just, that causes a lot of people to be afraid. But you know what? God expects for us to trust him when it's going well and also when it's going really bad. Yeah. And just say, well, God's just going to have to provide. And here's the attitude that he wants us to have, folks. Listen up. This is the attitude that he wants us to have. If you feel like you just have nothing left and you say, well, God has to just give it to me because I'm already taking care of my end of the bargain. I'm serving him. I'm in church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to do the best that I can to win souls and serving him. He's just going to have to provide. I'm not going to worry about this. That's what he wants us to do. Okay, he wants us to expect provision. He wants us to expect the blessing because of the fact that that means we have faith in his word that what he says is true. Amen. But you know, if Christians can often fear the consequences of being open about their faith too. Sometimes Christians are afraid to share their faith or talk about that they're Christians, whether to their family, to their friends. You know, they could be afraid to say they go to First Works Baptist Church. You know, that they listen to Pastor Bruce Mejia or they're part of the new IFB. They can fear that because of the repercussions that can come with that. Look at John chapter 9, verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. This is referring to the blind man that was given sight and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now let me just tell you, they knew. Right. He's like, well, he's old enough, let him speak for himself. They're asking you. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any did not confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to give a clear answer because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, even though Jesus Christ fixed their son. Okay? Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You know, fear can cause you to not be open about your faith, not be open about the gospel, not be open about what church you go to. Fear can cause you to do that because you're afraid of what people might think of you. Right? It's like, well, what are people going to think if they know that I'm a Baptist? Or what are people going to think if they know I go to a new IFB church? Or what are people going to think if I believe in the reprobate doctrine or something? What are people going to think of me? Well, they're going to think the same thing they think about you before they knew that you believe the reprobate doctrine. Because they characterize Christians all the same. And God forbid that they would think that you believe the Bible. God forbid if someone were to pass judgment on you and say, oh, he believes the Bible. You know, you should be proud of the fact, or should I say grateful of the fact, that people characterize you as being a Bible-believing Christian. Amen. It's an embarrassment when people are embarrassed of the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
When people are ashamed of the Bible, that's an embarrassment.
Amen. Yeah.
Look at John 12, verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God," the Bible says. So apparently, there's many Pharisees that got saved, but because they're afraid of the other Pharisees, because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, they didn't want to say anything because they love the praise of the Pharisees more than they love the praise of God. They're cowards, basically. Okay. The Bible tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Romans 8:14 says, 15, excuse me, says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. What's the sermon this morning? Stop being afraid. Stop fearing. Stop being a fearful person. Stop being a fearful Christian. Start exercising more faith. Start being bold in your faith. Stop worrying about the state of our nation. And let me just say this. It's only going to get worse. Well, not if a Republican gets in an office. It's only going to get worse because, you know what? The Antichrist might be a Republican. Then what? Then what are you going to do? I mean, think about that. Okay? You're like, oh, man, it's just all this stuff is crazy. Well, I'm going to give you some principles this morning regarding fear. Okay? Because, you know, first of all, fear obviously is sinful. Sinful. It's a sin to fear. It's a sin to be afraid. But secondly, it just hinders Christians from just being obedient to God's word when they become fearful. So let me give you a couple principles here. Number one, stop listening to fear mongers. Stop listening to fear mongers. And what I'm going to say right now, it's going to make a lot of people mad, but I don't care. I do this because, you know, you need to hear the truth. And I'm not saying this just to offend you or to be cantankerous with you. I'm doing this for your spiritual benefit. I'm not a politician, I'm a pastor, amen? Amen? Some of you need to wake up and realize that a lot of the freedom fighters you like listening to are doing more harm than good. Amen. More harm than good to your walk with God. Amen. You know, some of these podcasts you listen to, some of these YouTubers you like to listen to, they're doing more harm than good, but they're exposing the left agenda. Well, by doing that, they're causing fear in your heart. Amen. And I guarantee you, you probably listen more to those freedom fighters than you actually listen to the Bible being preached. Or the word of God being read. Oh, the pin can drop now. Stop listening to fear mongers. Be like, well, I just got to stay up to date on what's going on with the left. Why? It's homos? And that's pretty much it. It's homos and Joe Biden. And it's like, well, I got to know what they're going to do with the economy. Why? Why do you have to know? Why? Well, just because I want to know. Why, though? It's only going to cost. You can't change it. Right. You can't change it, so why know about it? Are you saying that ignorance is bliss? When it comes to that, it is. Yeah. And you know what? I'd rather be ignorant of what the left is doing than be ignorant of God's word. Amen. See, I want to be like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times. And let me just say, the sons of Issachar were not listening to a bunch of freedom fighters getting all their information from them. They knew what the word of God said. You know what? A lot of people, especially right-wingers or libertarians or whatever you want to call it, you know, a lot of these people, I get where they're coming from. I know that they have a pure motive and you know, they want to expose evil and they believe a lot of what we believe. But, you know, at the end of the day, they actually cause more fear in the hearts of God's people than anything else. That's why the Bible tells us to be simple concerning evil. You know what simple means? Stupid. It means you should be simple-minded regarding the evil because God doesn't want us to just investigate evil all the time. Right. Well, I just got to know every single conspiracy and what they're doing and adrenochrome and all this stuff. And I just need to know these things. Why, though? You can't fix any of it. Right. Now, don't get me wrong. They make for good memes. Make for really good memes. I have a doctorate in memestry. I love putting out memes. And but here's the thing. You know, you can't go too deep, though. Because after a while, it begins to grip your heart, and that's all you think about. Right. And don't tell me that's all you think about. You say, well, how do you know? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's right. And you know what? When you come to church and that's all that's coming out of your mouth, you know what you're telling me? You're afraid. You're fearful. You're scared. Stop listening to fear mongers. And let me just say this. Those of you in church, stop fear mongering. Stop talking about the gas prices. We all can see the signs. Stop sending pictures of empty food shelves. Because there's not a single one of us in here that has gone without food. Not a single one of us. I mean, we're having pizza tonight. Porky's pizza tonight. So once you have Porky's pizza tonight, don't start sharing pictures tomorrow of empty grocery stores. You just ate pizza. Stop with the fear mongering. You know, look, folks, we have to behave like we're living in Goshen. And you know, there's nothing wrong with every once in a while just talking about, yeah, you know, you hear what's going on. It's crazy, huh? Well, good thing we're Christians, though. That's what I like to say. Anytime people talk about gas prices and food shortage and all this nonsense is going on, what I say is like, man, good thing we're saved. It's a good thing we're saved. But you know, some people, they don't want to hear that part. Because for some reason, people are attracted to fear. And they're attracted to other people who fear too. So like they like getting with their little groups of fearful weenies and just talk about all the evil that's going on so they could just be afraid together. They won't admit that, but that's what it is, folks. Bible says in Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, this is referring to wicked people, but you know what? Sometimes you could apply this to even Christians who fearmonger. It's like, there's no hope for this country. And you know what? For the United States of America as a whole, there is no hope, but there is hope for the people within America. There's hope for the Christians in America, folks. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Stop hanging your head low, worried about and depressed about everything that's going on in this world. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. God is the lifter up of our head. We have so much to be thankful for. We have food in our stomachs. Everyone in here practically has a suit on. We're not worried about raiment. You got here, so obviously there's gas in your car. You're like, I don't know about tomorrow. Oh, revisit the beginning of the sermon. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And look, folks, let me just say this. If you're ever struggling to that point, just come talk to me. I'll help you out. I'll go without so you can have some. But I guarantee you, it's not even going to get to that point. Why? Because God doesn't just take care of one person in God's family. He takes care of everyone. Okay? He'll take care of your finances. He'll take care of your needs. He will take care of you as long as you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And again, I get where people are coming from. You know, the left pisses me off too, okay? It angers me of some of the stuff that they're doing, want to expose children to all the filth and the garbage and the sodomy. I get that. But you know what? I can't constantly watch that and think about it because it'll just make me more angry. And I don't want to live my life angry. And you know what happens? Anger often delves into fear as well, okay? Look at chapter 4. Verse 6, there are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more in the time that their corn and their wine increase. He's saying, look, there's people who have it good. They have good resources. Their wine and their corn is increased. I have more happiness than they do. And you know what? If you're saved today, and you're in this church, and you're walking with God, you have more access to more joy than the person with the yacht and the helipad. Right, yeah, right. That's fact. Because the dude with the yacht and the helipad is stressed out about his yacht and his helipad. I guarantee you that. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety, he says. He says, I'm safe. God's hand is upon me. I know that God's blessing me. I know that God's favoring me. So I'm not going to worry about what is going to take place in this world. I'm not going to worry about the ills and the economy or anything that takes place. You know, who will show us any good? I'll tell you who. God. God will show us good. Okay. And look, you know who's notorious for fear-mongering? Is Republican Christians who are leaving California and going to other states.
Exactly.
Or those who have already left. You're in California? Oh, man, we left like 5 years ago. It's so great here in Texas. Texas sucks. Yeah. And let me just let you know. You know why Texas sucks? Because it's the only state that actually evicts churches.
Yeah.
How about that? All that freedom. Oh, it's so free over there. Oh, yeah, so free that the wicked people have the liberty to just evict a man of God for preaching the Bible. Just break a lease, evict him, throw him out of his building. Doesn't sound very free to me. You know, but stop listening to the people out there who just moved to other states and they're just bashing on California. And anytime people do that, I'm thinking to myself, like, everything that you guys are talking about, I've never experienced. Like, oh, man, you can't even homeschool out there. I have four kids that I'm homeschooling right now. What are you talking about?
Amen.
Why are you lying? Stop lying. Oh, you can't even, it's not even like, you know, everything's so expensive out there. Yeah, but everyone here gets paid more.
Yeah.
So what are you talking about? And we have better weather anyways.
Amen.
Better food, better weather. Everything's just better in California. You can say everything's bigger in Texas, but everything's better in California. You know, but stop listening to people who just want to bash on California. And really what they're doing is they're trying to make you discontent with where you're at. But you know what? That's against the Bible, my friends. Because we ought to be content with what we have and whatsoever state we're in. Got that? We should be content in whatsoever state we're in, whether we have need or whether we, you know, we're abased, or whether we're abounding, or whether we're in California, or whether we are, whatever part we're in, we should be just content with what we have. And here's the thing, folks. It doesn't matter where you run to. Problems will follow you if you don't walk with God. So people who left California, listen to this. And everyone who doesn't live in California anymore who's listening is going to tune out on this one. Look, anybody who left California to go somewhere else because of how liberal this state is, if they're not walking with God, it's not going to do them any good. Because if you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you ascend up into heaven, he's there. He's always there. God will always chase you and punish you no matter where you go. You can fly to the moon. It's not going to do you any good. You could go to the most conservative, most, you know, right-wing, red state in the country, but if you're not right with God, if you're not reading the Word of God, it'll do you no good, my friend. It didn't do Jonah good.
Yep. Right.
So what makes you think it's going to help you by leaving? Folks, the principle is this. You can flourish wherever you're at. That's why, put it this way, Pastor Thompson, Sure Foundation Baptist Church, is in one of the most liberal parts of the country. He's in Vancouver, okay? And it's bad over there. I mean, I went there, I'm just like, this is terrible. I remember I went there with, and I was there with Brother Hike and Brother Jordan and Miss Stevie, and they had their little ones, and we went to a coffee shop. Because, you know, they're in Portland, known for their coffee. And we go there, and everyone's just like mad-dogging the children. And, you know, I think Zace was having a rough time like kids do, and he was crying a little bit, and everyone's just like, they just like hate children. And the person was just like, you're going to have to take this baby out. The baby can't be here. You can't be here. It's like they hate children over there. But you know what? Pastor Thompson is flourishing.
Amen.
In Vancouver. Why? Because he's in God's will. He's serving God. He's reading the Bible. He has an awesome church. So it just goes to show that changing your geographical location changes nothing if you're not right with God. Psalm 11, verse 1 says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Go flee to Ohio, or go flee to Boise, Idaho, or go flee to Texas. Go to Florida. Don't go to Florida. Flee to, you know, these places. Why flee? Why don't you just walk with God here? And here's the thing, folks. We need more Christians in California. We need more Christians in California. And I'm talking about Bible-believing, face-ripping Christians in California.
Yeah.
And you know what? If you're a weakling Christian and you know, you don't believe in the Bible as much, or you're just like, you're more of a politician, then yeah, go somewhere else. Because we need the real ones to stay. We need the hardcore, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist Christians to stay behind to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Here.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, you know, we don't stop listening to the fear mongers. Stop fear mongering yourself. And in fact, listen to this. We need to be faith mongers.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
We need to instill faith in people, not instill fear. So when someone comes to you, see the gas prices, just be like, amen, thank God we're saved. Thank God God provides for us. Be strong and of good courage.
Amen. Right.
Have faith in the Lord. He shall provide. But if not, it's okay. He's always going to be there. He shall never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
Faith monger, amen?
Amen.
We're like, but I don't want to be afraid though. Be strong and of good courage. Have faith in God. Hey, in that men's chat, the little thing you guys got going on in there? We need to have more faith mongering in that chat, amen?
Amen, amen?
And anytime someone shares bad news, someone needs to respond with the verse. In God do I put my trust. Because you know what? Fear is contagious, my friends. But you know what? Faith is contagious as well.
Amen.
Okay? We need more people to put more verses and give what the Bible... I know this is uncomfortable for our church here, okay? But you know what? Sorry, this isn't a comfortable Baptist church. You need to stop instilling faith in your brethren and stop worrying about the minuscule things of this life and start quoting verses of the Bible. If someone said, man, well, what about all the meat? Well, you know what? I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Like, oh, man, but, you know, that's not what people want to hear. I know it's not, but that's what they need to hear. Okay, and I'm not saying be a hyper-spiritual person. What I'm saying is, you know, if there's fear being instilled in the brethren, you know, we need to change that, folks, because we cannot have a church of weakling men who are just constantly afraid of all the ills that are going to happen in our country. We need to have a church that's strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's strong in faith, that does not fear, they're courageous, they trust in the Lord, and they exhort their brethren to trust in the Lord as well. Okay, stop fear-mongering. Joshua 10:25 says, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Folks, we need Joshuas today. Be afraid. Stop being afraid. Don't fear. Be courageous. Don't be dismayed. Be strong. Go to 1 Samuel 27. And men, let me just say this. Don't fearmonger in your household either. Because you know who's more afraid than you is your wife. You know who can fear more than you? Your spouse. You know who fears more than her? The children. So if you're shaking in your boots, just mark it down. Your wife's going to be shaking in her heels and your children in their little shoes as well. You're going to cause fear in your family. What you need to do, and look, if you're afraid, it's normal. But this is what you do. You got to fake it till you make it. If you're scared, don't show that to your wife or to your kids. You know, just go to her and be like, why are we afraid? We should not be afraid. God's going to provide for us. God's going to make this happen. Hey, kids, the Lord is going to provide for us no matter what. And look, the kids are the easiest ones to convince because they have more faith than we do.
Yeah.
So you need to take advantage of how much faith kids have and say, God's going to provide for us. He's going to miraculously provide for us. He's going to show himself strong on our behalf. He's always going to do it because he's done it before and he'll do it again. And then when you go into your own room, you're like, oh, man, this better happen. Fear on your own, but don't fear before your spouse because that's detrimental to your family, folks. Okay? You need to have a nonchalant attitude about the ills of this world. Did you hear what happened? Yeah, I heard. What's for dinner? Don't you hear about the shooting and they're going to take away our guns? Man, that sucks. So what are we doing today, you know? You need to, like, change that conversation.
Yeah. Yep. Right.
Didn't you hear about, you know, what's going to happen with the gas prices? Yeah, I mean, I guess we're going to have to start walking or something. Just be nonchalant about it. Because you need to diffuse fear. You need to just stop it in its tracks. And women, don't feed into fear if your husband is afraid. You know, if your husband shows a little bit of fear, don't start, don't start screaming with him. You know, maybe that's a time when your husband is weak and you need to instill some faith in your husband as well. And just tell him, well, you know what? You're God's man. And God has used you mightily in times past, and he's going to use you mightily again. I know the Spirit of God is upon you. You're leading our family. Instill fear. Instill faith in him. Right. Man, don't be afraid of your wives, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. That's a sermon for another day, amen. Yeah. Number two, feed your faith and starve your fear. Too many people feed their fear and they starve their faith. What you should be doing is feeding your fear. You should gluttonize on fear and, you know, do keto on your fear. Starve it out. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel and you say, why is that? Well, your imagination is a powerful tool. And we're supposed to use our imaginations to construct what God can do. But unfortunately, a lot of people use them to construct just what can potentially go wrong. You know, this is the what if. Yeah, but if this happens, then this can happen, and then this happens, then this happens, and then we're moving next week. We got to move. It's like all based upon imaginations. But what you should be doing is using your imagination to exercise your faith and say, you know what, God can actually do something great through this. Maybe we just need to pray more. Maybe we need to read the Bible and take our mind off of these things and maybe fast a little bit and pray and see what God can do. And why? To increase your faith. I mean, I've heard stories from my father-in-law from times past where, you know, they had to go without for certain things. And you know what? He prayed for certain things. And you may think it's silly, but you know what? It increased his faith. You know, where the kids went to my mother-in-law and they said, we want coconuts. And he's like, well, we're broke. We can't have coconuts. So if you want coconuts, you better pray for coconuts. And they're like, all right, pray for coconuts. Someone came right to the door with a box of coconuts. Wow. Like, that's fake. Okay, you keep thinking that. Okay, fearmonger. Okay, oh ye of little faith. You know, oh, I don't think God will do something like that. Okay, then God won't do it for you then.
Right.
Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And there's plenty of stories like that. I can share stories of times that we prayed for as a family for a specific need and God provided on that day. You know what? A lot of what's going on today should just move us to pray more. Because, you know, we don't pray enough when we have all the resources we need. But now maybe when it's being cut a little bit, you don't have as many resources. That's a reminder to pray a little more then. God, show yourself strong on our behalf. Feed your faith and starve your fear. And look, if you don't get your imaginations under control, they're going to take over your life. They're going to take over your mind. They're going to determine your decisions in life, and you're going to regret it. Look at verse 1. It says, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is immediately after Saul said, I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm not going to do anything. I'm done chasing you. And they made peace. It was like they're good to go. And then he's like, I'm going to die one day by Saul. Where did he say it? In his heart. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of Texas. Land of the Philistines, because everything's bigger over there, right? And Saul should despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Listen to this. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. Skip down to verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So he literally moved his entire family, all his troops, based upon his imagination. Because you know, how did David die eventually? Old, in bed, surrounded by his loved ones like everyone wants to die. He didn't die by the hand of Saul. That was in his heart. He imagined that up. But that imagination carried him to do something that was really stupid, which is move into the enemy territory. Goes to show you what imaginations can do to you if you don't keep them under control, if you don't utilize them Go to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't utilize them to think upon and to imagine what God can do, okay? And let me just say, God can prosper you financially in a time of crisis. God can give you a raise, men, when he's not giving anyone else a raise. Your job can give you a raise even though the economy is just trash. It can happen. So how does that happen? I don't know. I don't know how these things work. I just know what the Bible says. I just know that God says that he can do it. And I know, and obviously we know what the Bible says, but there's anecdotal evidence as well, because I've known men of God of times past who went through tough times as well, myself included, and God provided for us every single step of the way. Just increase our faith more and more in that. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now notice that comes immediately after he tells us, be careful for nothing. So he gives us the remedy what to do when we are worried, but then on top of that he says, also you got to make sure you're thinking the right things as well. So you're not going back to this state of mind of worry. So if you're worried, pray. You know, peace of God can keep your hearts and minds. But at the same time, you better be thinking the right things as well. And how can we avoid thinking about nonsense? Don't watch or listen to nonsense. Right, yep. Turn off that stupid podcast. Amen. Turn off that stupid channel. Turn off that stupid freedom fighter. And just turn on some Alexander Scorby instead. Turn on some Pastor Anderson, some Pastor Thompson, some, you know, some Pastor Joe Jones. Maybe some Pastor Mejia if you want. Turn on something else. Listen to that, because that'll benefit you more. That's going to cause you to think about the right things. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. We're almost done. Let me say this. This is a point that I really want to make this morning. And it seems like it goes along with everything else, but I think it's an important point to make. And it almost sounds silly, but listen to this. Stop fearing pestilence. And by pestilence, I mean sickness. We need to stop being afraid of that stuff. Now, let me say this, you know, the coronavirus just screwed everything up. And I don't mean like physically, I mean like mentally. Yeah. It made everyone so afraid. And look, I'm not saying we're not to be precautious. We even have policies at our church that say, you know, if you have a running fever, stay home. Right. You know, if you're projectile vomiting, stay home. Yeah. If you just finished projectile vomiting outside, go home. Okay. If you have an uncontrollable cough, and let me just explain what an uncontrollable cough is. An uncontrollable cough is not you cough every, you know, couple of minutes. Uncontrollable cough is like you've been smoking for like 50 years or something, and you sound like you're about to just give up your lung. That's what I mean. It's just like, and you just, to the point where you're just like gagging. Go home. Stay home. But let me just say this. If you have a cold, a minor cold or something, it's not bad if people come to church with a minor cold. You're like, what? I mean, what if I get sick? Dude, you went to the grocery store like how many times this week? You go to public places all the time. And there's more people that go to those places on a rotation than people that are here right now. And if, look, if you're that, and let me just say this, we can't have our church become like this hypochondriac church either. Where you're just constantly afraid that you're going to get sick. If you're afraid, then take some vitamin C, get in the sun, eat more healthy, and stop shaking hands if that's what you need to do. Right. But we can't have people say, well, you know, what if I just get sick? What if I get the coronavirus? Or yeah, you might die driving down the street, too. Did you know that? You know, a plane might just crash on top of you or something, too. You know, you might just get mauled by a dog out soul winning, too. You know, that's a possibility. Anything's a possibility.
Right.
Of course. We can't be these fearful people, and somehow it's crazy, but people have gotten to a point, and I think it's because of coronavirus, They've gotten to a point where it's just like, well, I'm so afraid of pestilence, I'm so afraid of coronavirus, that that immediately overrides my responsibility to be in church. So I don't want to get sick, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to disobey God. Well, at that point, you're just not exercising any faith, though. But let me just say this. The vast majority of people who say that or think that way go to all types of public places. If you're so fearful of germs, then just stay home in a bubble. But you're not going to stay home in a bubble now, are you? You're going to go to work. You're going to go to the grocery store. You're going to go visit your family. You're going to go barbecue. You're going to go to the pool. You're going to go to the park. You're going to go everywhere else except for church, because for some reason, church is just this cesspool of disease. It's nonsense, folks. Stop fearing the pestilence. And if you're that scared of getting sick, then maybe you need to change some things in your health. Okay? And look, yeah, but what if my kids get sick? Kids need to get sick. I know it's uncomfortable for you, and I know it's uncomfortable for me, because we get no sleep. I get that. You know, kids are running fevers, and they're sick, and they have hand, foot, and mouth disease, and all this stuff. But folks, this is life. I want my kids to get sick because they need to build a strong immune system. They need to learn how to fight that stuff off. And if you're constantly bubbling your children up and not wanting them to get sick, they're going to be some of the most miserable adults. They're going to get sick constantly, constantly be debilitated. You need to let them build their immune system. Right. Now, please don't go overboard on that either. We're bringing Johnny. He's running 104. Stay home. But folks, if someone is coughing mildly, okay, take a cough drop. Cover your mouth. Bump fist if you have to. But we can't just say, well, just anybody who's sick just can't come at all. You understand? Or if it's just like you're just mildly sick, your hair hurts a little bit, it's just like, I'm just going to stay home or something. It's nonsense, folks. Yeah. Stop fearing pestilence. Did you know we got sick before coronavirus? You guys remember that? You remember the flu and the cold existed before coronavirus? Now, look, I'm not going to tell you what to do, because I'm not the Baptist police here. I'm just trying to knock some sense into you. Right. Okay? And I understand we got a lot of sick little ones, but folks, sometimes we just got to let them get sick. And let me say this. Yeah, but they always catch something at the church, though. Oh, really? That's interesting, because, you know, my kids got hand, foot, and mouth disease the other day. And, you know, my sister-in-law, who's all the way in Cambodia, her son got hand, foot, and mouth disease, too. Pretty much at the same time. How did that happen? I don't know. Maybe she came to our church or something. Sometimes it's literally a coincidence, folks. That's all it is. Okay? So we need to, like, wake up, not be careless, but not become so fearful that you're just completely debilitated and you just refuse to come to church. And let me just say this. That's a bunch of baloney most of the time. Because you go everywhere else where there's all types of germs, all types of sickness, and that doesn't seem to bother you now, does it? I know that's an uncomfortable point, but I need to make that point, okay? Because, you know, coronavirus just kind of messed everyone's mind up, where they're just constantly fearful. And look, folks, if you have a cold and you come to church, don't just be like, yeah, what's up? Just breathe on everyone and cough on everyone's face. And just be close to everyone's face and just, you know, you're just spitting in everyone's face and touching everyone's stuff. You know, have some courtesy. Right. You know, wash your hands, fist bump, stay away from people. You know, leave early if you have to. If that's what you have to do, that's what you have to do. Don't be careless, okay? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. You know, verse 5 of Proverbs 3 is still in the Bible. Did you guys know that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Did you know obeying God and trusting God is actually more healthier than you just isolating yourself, staying away from every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes through this world? According to the Bible, trusting the Lord is health to thy navel. Okay, and you know what? If you get a fever, then so be it. You get a fever. Is that so bad? People act like getting sick now is just like the worst thing possible that could ever happen to you. And let me just say this. Sometimes I get sick and I feel like I'm on the brink of death. That's just because I'm a baby when I get sick. I'll just be honest with you. Okay, I get sick and I'm just like bedridden, and I'm just like, I can't even move. I'm just like, I'm never going to pastor again. And I'm like depressed and I'm sad. And I'm just like, I want my blanket. Or, you know, I just become a baby. But, you know, the next day I'm fine. And I tell Sarah, don't mention that to anybody. I had a fever mind. And, you know, you just don't know what you're saying during that time. And so let's move on. But I didn't need to make that point. Okay. Go to Genesis 18. This is the last point. Be not afraid of sudden fear. What if I get sick if I go to church? Be not afraid of sudden fear. You can get hit by a car going into the grocery store. Yeah. A drunk driver could hit you. No, I'm trusting in the Lord if that ever happens. Then trust in the Lord in other places too. Is God not sovereign over the diseases of this world and, you know, controlling whether you get sick or not or something? Don't compartmentalize God. But that goes to show you that a lot of people are listening too much to the news, too much to the fear mongers, even to the point where it's just like this element is just completely removed. Okay. Now, sure enough, everyone's going to get sick this week. And they're going to be like, well, Pastor Mejia said this. Well, you know, I still believe it no matter what. I can get sick tomorrow and I'll still believe it. Here's another point. Stop fearing the desolation of the wicked. As it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. That's an interesting way of putting it. Why would we fear the desolation of the wicked when it cometh? Well, I think here's a perfect example. The United States of America is under God's judgment. So everything that you're seeing, this food shortage, the gas prices, the diseases, that's all part of God's judgment. It's coming upon, it's a judgment that's coming upon the wicked. But that's why God is saying, don't be afraid of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Don't put yourself in the same arena of fear as the wicked are. Let them be afraid of God's judgment. You keep serving God. Amen. But it's going to affect us. Look at Genesis 18, verse 21. It says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Listen to this. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the obvious answer is no. That's why he allowed him to kind of see if there's any righteous within Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Abraham knew God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. So we should not fear the desolation of the wicked. Why? Because God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Amen. You know, he's not going to allow you to suffer the same punishment as the wicked do. Now, if you are living in sin, you're out there fornicating, you're dishonest, you're not walking according to the precepts of God's word, you're just living in complete rebellion, I would fear greatly. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. But you know, if you're serving God, if you're living an honest life, you're reading the word of God, you're doing the best you can, and you're serving him, you have nothing to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. No matter how desolate the wicked become, it's not going to come nigh unto you. I mean, Goshen was just this little place in Egypt, and as Egypt is literally falling apart, there's hailstones of fire mingled with blood, killing people, diseases, pestilences, livestock is dying. Israel was just fine. Why? Because he didn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. So stop worrying about the desolation of the wicked, because it's not going to come nigh unto you as long as you're serving God. Now, if you feel like you got some secret sin, if you're doing something you're not supposed to, well, you know, this is your friendly reminder to get right with God. Get right with God. Clean up your life. Get back into the Bible, get back into church, do what you're supposed to do, and those things will not come upon you. At the end of the day, go to one more verse, actually, because I want to read this verse. Go to Hebrews 11. It's like, yeah, but you. What about all these? What if they start making laws, though? You know, what if they start making these laws, and they start passing these bills, and, you know, all this stuff starts happening. Well, look at verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And it was worse back then than it is now. Way worse. But even then, his parents are like, we're not afraid of the king's commandment. Because they're doing that which is right, my friends. So what's the sermon today? Be not afraid of sudden fear. Fear God, but be not afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Our confidence should be the Lord. Okay? We're not to be careless, but we are to be full of faith and walk circumspectly, you know, making sure that we're pleasing God correctly, making sure that we are putting the right priorities in our life, church, the Bible, souls, your children, your spouse, the brethren. You know, I know these are simple things that to take care of, but you know what? Thank God that God made it that simple for us. Because he says that's all you have to do, and he'll take care of the rest. But too many Christians want to take care of the rest and just neglect the easiest parts. The easy parts, they're so easy. They're so easy. And God says, I'll take care of the complex parts as long as you take care of the easy parts. But Christians are so stubborn sometimes, they want to flip it around, try to take care of the complex things, and leave the simple things to just the government. It's nonsense, folks. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. And when you are, come to church. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be dismayed. God will take care of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the reminders that you constantly show us that we should not be afraid. We shouldn't fear pestilence. We shouldn't fear the desolation of the wicked. And sure enough, all of us, to a certain extent, maybe myself included, we're going to go through some trial this year that's going to cause us to be off balance. But these principles still remain true no matter what. And I pray that you'd remind us of these things when we do go through those tribulations and trials. And Lord, help us to increase our faith as we trust in you. May you show yourself strong on our behalf and provide for our needs, Lord. Provide for the needs of our church family. Help the husbands to be successful at their jobs, Lord, that you would increase their resources so they can continue to provide for their families. But not just that, but just to be in church, to serve God. You bless us so that we can be a blessing. You bless us so that we can be in a position to obey you and serve you. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to do so. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Song number 102, He Hideth My Soul. Song number 102. Song number 102, seen on that first verse.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there. Covers me there with it. with numberless blessings, each moment he crowns and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, how shall with millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
And can it be? Song number 24. Song number 24. Song number 24. See on that first verse?
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior?
Baptism here. Tell us your name.
Skylar Roswell.
Skylar, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
I have.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Going to cross your arms over your chest, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. We have another one. Huh? Alright. You don't want to sing?
Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Tell us your name.
Jaylene.
Jaylene, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. There you go. Congratulations. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much again for this day. We're thankful for our salvation. Thank you for the privilege to come to church. I pray that, Lord, you help us to take to heart that which we heard this morning in regards to fear and faith. Lord, help us to be a people of faith. Increase our faith as you provide for us. And you show yourself strong on our behalf, Lord. And I pray you bless our afternoon, that many souls would be saved in this evening's service as we preach on the family. Bless all there is, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Amen.